Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father, are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. But that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough for it. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, first of all, for breaking into this world to show us the better way, to show us the way of the Father that calls us now to let go of worry and start seeking kingdom and your righteousness. We pray that in the process of learning what that means, Lord, that we will unlearn, Lord, the things that we have learned about the way of life, and that, Lord, we will learn the new way, the way of trust, the way of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here to equip us, to enable us, and to give us all the strength that we need to live this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. You think about things that are wrong. There are times that I just walk around and say, man, that's just wrong. See that? The Giants lost to the Dodgers. That's just wrong. Even the A's, 3 games under .500, that's wrong. It's July. This is not what they do in July. I'm looking around before I say this, and I'll say this with valid reservation now. I believe that toupees are wrong. Okay? I don't know if you know anyone with them, or if you're wearing one right now, you've done well in concealing that fact. But I believe toupees, and I will add comb-overs as well. Do we understand what comb-overs are? Comb-overs are when you have just like 5 strands of hair on this side of your head, and you're trying to cover up the obvious fact that you're bald. And you take those 5 strands and you just grow them all the way around across your head as if to conceal something that we have no idea you're concealing. Comb-overs are wrong. Okay. Men, I would ask you to covenant right now that as you sense the loss of your hair over time, that you will vow not to do a covenant. Okay? In the privacy of your own home. Okay? Those things are wrong. Things are wrong. Now let's go deeper. There are other things that are also wrong. You can look in the headlines. Anytime I read the paper, I'm always saying, oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. Sudan is wrong. What's going on in Sudan? Wrong. There are variations of wrong, and that is the definition of wrong, where you see genocide, where you see the massacre of people because of their ethnicity or their religious background or whatever. That is just wrong. Murder, rape, all of that is wrong. We look at the headlines here in the city. We have shootings in Western Edition. There are increased homicides in the city this year. It's wrong. 50-something. 50-something shooting this way. It's wrong. You walk throughout life, and all you can see, there's always going to be something where you say, oh, that's wrong. But we live in God's world where we have sung of God's mercies and we see His glory in the heavens, and we can say, in the contrast of the glory of God that we see all around us, it makes it even more stark when we see evil in the background, in the forefront of the background of God's glory. It makes it even more wonderful. Because you can see how things are meant to be. You know, when you see a father playing with his child in the park, you can say, that's right. That's right. That's good. When you see somebody who's relating to people who, like we did, we saw that there was a need at Sunset Youth Services. A family had gotten their house burned down, and many of you contributed things and items to donate to that thing. That's right. Fire is wrong. But the need, meeting the need, that's right. And so we look around and we say, that's right. And we also say, man, there are things in your own life. You can look at relationships that have broken down. You can look at difficulties that you have in marriages. You can look at things that are going on at work with your coworkers. And you can just look around. Maybe every day you're saying, man, there are things that break down. Because why is it that it breaks down? It all broke down in the garden, right? It all broke down back then. When Satan lied about God and said, God didn't really say that. And then humanity bought into the lie. That's where it all broke down. So that everything that's wrong today, everything that's wrong, has unraveled because our relationship with God has unraveled. And from that point on, everything in the world unraveled. So you look around, you say, I look at the headlines, or I look at my own life, I see my own heart, I see words that I said in anger that I shouldn't have said. I say, God, that's wrong. Where did that happen? Where did that start? It all started when our relationship with God unraveled, and we bought the lie. And Romans 1 says, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then everything just fell apart from that point on. You see Romans 1, everything just falling apart. So, what makes it right? It's just all spiraling. Is there any hope? There's one hope. There's only one way that gets right. Jesus said, when you pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the only way this gets right. The way out of this, the right, to make the right in the world, it comes when the kingdom comes. That's it. That is the solution. That is the answer to your unraveling relationships. It's the answer to Sudan. It's the answer. Lord, Father, your kingdom come. Make it right. Make it all right. That's our prayer. So, when Jesus says, you know, your focus should not be on your basic needs about what you eat, drink, wear. That's not what your focus should be on. Your focus should be on the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Do we know what that looks like? Do we know, understand kingdom? Is that some vague idea? What is that? If I asked you, what is the kingdom of God? How would you answer that question? We need to have an answer. If we were to seek it, we're to get our minds and our hearts off of preoccupations of eating, drinking, basic needs that we have, and onto the kingdom. And we need some clarity about what this kingdom looks like, right? Can't look for what you don't know what it looks like, right? You know what I mean? You don't know what you're pursuing if you don't know what it looks like. What is the kingdom? So we're going to spend a moment before we move into chapter 7. We're going to spend a moment on the kingdom of God. It's not a geographical thing. Sometimes you can think of, you know, the magic kingdom. you know, Disneyland. It's in L.A. and it's got rides and fun things. Or you can think of the United Kingdom, right? England. You've got kings and queens over there. But, you know, those kings and queens really don't do anything. I mean, they would say that they do something, but really, do they? They don't wield any power. They don't really have any rule. They're kind of figureheads. So our versions of what kingdom means is a little bit wacky because of Mickey Mouse or Prince Charles. You know, and so those are not the best representatives of kingdom. Sometimes when we think kingdom, we actually think of tyranny, too. We can think of kings that are ruled badly and despotically. And so that can be a faulty version. So we need a good view. We need a good view of the kingdom. We're seeking the kingdom. It's got to be a good kingdom. Right? Got to be good. So what is it? To understand the kingdom, we have such a helpful thing in the Bible, because the Bible speaks to us about God's chosen people, Israel. And when we look at God's chosen people, Israel, we're able to look at what a kingdom looks like, or what it's intended to be. So, here's how we can understand. How is the kingdom of God advancing in the world today? Let's do a little history. So we're going to go through a Bible study. Okay, this is going to sound like, might be like a Bible study class for a minute. Okay, but let's bring our word out and we'll go through this. First of all, his kingdom comes through covenant. Covenant. Kingdom of God comes through covenant. Okay, can you say that word, covenant? Covenant. God showed Israel what it means to be their king by establishing a covenant with them. Real quick, three different covenants. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then God confirmed that covenant one day when Abraham had this vision, a dream, and the animals were separated in half. And when you walk through the halves of the animals, that means that you are making this covenant. Who walks through those animals? God. Abraham? No. What does that mean? It's an unconditional covenant. That means it's all on God. He will guarantee the fulfillment of this covenant. Okay? No matter what. So that's the covenant that God first established, which is kind of a king to servant covenant. Alright? That's the first picture that we really have of God as king. Then we have the Mosaic covenant. When the people of God were delivered out of Egypt, they came to Sinai, and on the Mount of Sinai, God gave them the 10 words, or the 10 commands. And with that, he gave the law. The law showed the people of Israel how to be the people of God, and how to worship him. And so God established a covenant with them and said, here's the covenant I have with you. Covenant of blessing and curse. If you follow the covenant, I will bless you. If you disobey the covenant, then curses come. This is the covenant. The people of God made a covenant with God. So there you have God and the people, which makes it a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant means God will bless if you obey. But God will curse, disobey. So there, God was establishing his kingship over the people of Israel. Israel had a king, and their king was God. So that's the Mosaic covenant. And then you have the Davidic covenant. Now here we have the best king of Israel. David was the best king of Israel. When you see the scriptures and you hear the writings of the scriptures, they all refer back to the glory days of David, when David reigned and Israel prospered and the land was good. And it was a good time. And yet, even David was a murderer and adulterer. So we don't have very many good examples of great kings in Israel. In fact, most of them were awful. Most of them disobeyed God. The best kings of Israel knew that the real king of Israel was God. That's how they knew. You were a good king if you knew who the real king was. The bad kings rejected the real king of Israel. So what you see in the scriptures throughout is this relationship between the people of God as the servants of the king, God, the king. You know, when you read the Psalms, you hear, the Lord reigns. God reigns over the earth. God reigns over the... See, that's the mentality, that's the perspective of the people of Israel about their God. He is the king. Right? Kings reign. That's who they saw. The Lord reigns. Yet you also see throughout the scriptures, especially in the prophets, you see the prophets saying again and again, look, your kings failed you. You rejected the covenant. This is why you're in such a mess. You have the foreign enemies coming in, ravaging the land, taking the people, getting conquered left and right, until Babylon came in and actually took out Israel, took the people of God out of the land, brought them into exile. And then the weeping, just the longing is there. And you know, Psalm 137:1. Breaks your heart when you can actually read it. But Psalm 137:1, let's turn to that. Psalm 137, verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. All the prophets consistently say, you are going to exile, or you're coming out of exile because you rejected your king. You rejected the words of your king. You rejected the covenant of your king. That's why you're in the mess you're in. And then you see a renewed longing. Oh, a longing for Zion, the city of the king. Oh, we long for the king to establish his reign and make it all right. This is wrong. This is wrong. So we look around our world and we say, hey, this is wrong. Oh, but it's just an echo, really, of what Israel was going through, because they have the king. They had God as their king. And they rejected his covenant, and they rejected his word, they rejected his rule. And that's why they got into the mess they were, and they had such a longing for the glory days. But they knew the prophets brought hope through the covenant that they made with David. And the covenant that God made with David was this. And write this down, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. God says to David, when your days are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. So God is establishing with David, the reign will last. The reign will last. Verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Wow. So God made a covenant with David and saying that through your seed, I will have the kingdom established. Now, where's the king? Where's this kingdom? Who is the one who came from the seed of David? Who will be the king who established the throne, who established his role? Who is it? Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed one. So then you see throughout the scriptures, Messiah will come. Christ will come. Christ or the Son of Man, those words all say one thing. King. King. He's the King. He's coming. He's coming. When the King comes, he'll save the day. When the King comes, he'll make it all right. All the evil that's going on in your life right now, he will establish his throne and make it all right. Live for him. Look for him. Keep your eyes open. Look upon the one who will be pierced. Look for him. He's the Messiah. Look for him. So, the kingdom comes through covenant. And then the second thing, the kingdom comes through salvation. Salvation. God repeatedly saved the people of Israel out of message after message after message. He delivered them from the hand of Egypt. The great salvation. That's the great salvation that marks them for the rest of their existence. Delivering from Israel. And then it says in Deuteronomy 33, 26, there is no one like the God of Yeshua who rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in his majesty. See the picture? Here is God as the King who's riding in the clouds of majesty to do what? To help you. To deliver you. To save you. You learn about God revealing and bringing his kingdom through salvation to us today through Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into the world to bring this salvation for the Jews and for you and me, Gentiles. And he extends his kingdom to all of us. The echoes of the prophets of old. Look for him. Look for the Messiah. He's coming, and when he comes, he'll make it all right. And then behold, your king comes to come. Behold, your king comes to you. And then we see the king coming in very humble circumstances. He comes as just a baby in a manger. But he comes to do one thing. What Isaiah said, by his wounds, you will be healed. That's what the prophet said about this king who had come. And so he came to die. He died for our sins. Why? Because we needed our sins to be forgiven and removed from us in order for the king to establish his reign in us. And that's what Jesus did. By his sacrifice, this king died in our place. So the kingdom comes through his salvation. And when we see Jesus, we see those two things, salvation and covenant. Salvation and covenant. We're going to take the table of the Lord. Jesus said, the night he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, this is the covenant of my blood. The new covenant in my blood. When Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, he's establishing a new covenant. And he's establishing salvation. Salvation for you, salvation for me. That God will come into our lives and make it all right. Make it all right. So that's how the kingdom of God comes. And when Jesus came into the world, the very first thing he said out of his mouth, first words were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came to bring in the kingdom. It was on his mind. He knew that the kingdom of God, this was the fulfillment of the time that God had established for his king to come into the world and make it all right. But the first step was going to have to be through suffering. Jesus suffered in order to establish himself as the king. He suffered for you, for evil. Conquered sin and death. Conquered evil. He even demonstrated that his kingdom is coming and would thwart the spiritual darkness in the world. When he came, he cast out demons. To do what? To establish, I am the king. I am the king over all, even over evil. So when you look out in the world and you see that's the face of evil today, Western edition. You see that, you look at that and you say, oh, but Jesus Christ will come. Because he is victorious over every darkness. He will come and he will make it all right. He's coming. He had the kingdom on his mind when he came. He came to bring the kingdom. And not only that, but it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. What's happening after the cross? What did he see through the cross? He saw that the Son of Man is going to come one day. All the angels with him. He's going to come and he's going to reign. And he's going to come and he's going to separate out the sheep and the goats. Those who are going to be in the kingdom, those who are not in the kingdom. And he's going to weed it all out until finally his righteousness is established here on earth. So that is what Jesus has in mind, is kingdom. Not only in his coming, but in his future. Even enduring the cross, he had in mind that when he suffers and dies, and then is resurrected and ascended, but the next step is that he will bring redemption into the world, establish his righteousness, and he will reign over this world in perfect righteousness.
What a day.
What a day. So, we see how the kingdom comes through salvation, through covenant. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, he's talking about the kingdom of God that is two things. Now, because Jesus has come, in the future, when he brings it all the way home. See, he brought the kingdom partway. It's here, but not all here. It's here. It's here, and it's here working within our hearts. It's here as he is moving throughout the world, but it's not fully here. Some people say that it's actually fully here. If this is what fully here looks like, I don't want the kingdom. I don't want the kingdom. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom is here, but we're also looking for it, which he establishes. Establishes his righteousness. That's going to be a good thing. So what do we do now? What is the kingdom now? How do we participate in the kingdom right here and right now? Give us some things. It says, seek first the kingdom. He's saying two things. Seek it in terms of first in priority. This should be the thing on your mind. When you go and you live your life in the world, when you wake up in the morning, think first the kingdom. And then think everything else. Think first the kingdom, and everything else takes care of itself. But seek first the kingdom. And then it's also not only just priority, but it's also chronologically. The very first thing that you think of. Okay? Not the second thing or third thing, but the very first thing. So when you meet somebody, think kingdom first. What's God doing in this person's life? What does God want for this person? What is God's desire for this person? When I look at the world, think kingdom first. What is God's heart for the world? I'm not going to buy what CNN tells me about what the agenda for the world is. I'm not going to buy what Fox News tells me about what the agenda for the world is. I'm going to look at the world through God's eyes. God's heart. What is God's heart? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is being established. Kingdom is moving. I want to be part of it. Everything you do, seek the kingdom first. So, literally, a few things. One, prayer. When you pray, your kingdom come. He says, it's our Father in heaven. That means that you have been brought and immersed into a relationship with the King of the universe. So immersed that you call him Father. And when you call him Father, that means you are participating with what the Father is doing in the world. So when you pray, the main thrust is, your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. Bring it home. And so you're looking at people's lives. You're looking at people who are sick. Just the way Jesus brought the kingdom and healed. Just the way Jesus looked at evil and he cast it out. You're walking into the world and you're looking at the things and situations in people's lives and you're saying, how would Jesus bring the kingdom? He has become, he is victorious over every evil. He's victorious over every sin. He's victorious over every disease. He's victorious over every demonic force. How did Jesus bring the kingdom? So you pray that way I pray through the eyes of kingdom. Lord, let your kingdom. I pray that way. So, secondly, forgiveness. Matthew 18:23-35, Jesus speaks about a parable in Matthew 18. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who called his debtors to an account. And then one of them pled for mercy. He owed him $1 million. This guy owed the king $1 million. The king forgave him his debt. Heard his cry for mercy, forgave him all that he owed. And the kingdom comes. But then the servant did what? He refused to forgive. And because he refused to forgive, then he got called back to the king and said, wicked servant. Which means what? That when we have experienced the king's forgiveness in our own lives, then we can advance the kingdom when we forgive others. When we forgive others, when we don't condemn others, but we choose to forgive, then we are bringing the kingdom right where you are, right where your life is where the kingdom comes when you forgive. The kingdom comes when we forgive. We've been maybe a little off the beaten track one, but hospitality. Okay? Prayer, forgiveness, hospitality. Matthew 25, you know this story of Jesus? As he comes in his glory, he's going to set up his kingdom, and then he's got this weeding out process. And then he's going to look at some people and put them to the right and put some to the left. People on his right, he's going to bring in. He's going to look at those people on the right and say this, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Okay? These are kingdom people on his right. People who have been seeking the kingdom, now they're receiving the kingdom. But why? Why them? And Jesus says, well, for I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. The righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the few brothers of mine, you did for me. So what is he saying? Here are the kingdom people. What are they doing? They're giving the clothes away. They're giving their food away. They're giving their drink away. Where do you get your clothes and your food and your drink? In your home, right? That's all the stuff in your home. What God is saying is, if you have a Christian home, your Christian home is not just about your family. Your Christian home extends beyond the family members of your house. It spills over in hospitality. You're taking the clothes that are in your home and you're giving them away. You're there cooking away in the kitchen. You're making food. You're giving it away. You've got drinks in your house. Pouring them for yourself, it's good. But then you offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to somebody else. You're taking what's in your house, and it's not just for you. Not just for your family. It's to be distributed. That's hospitality. What Jesus is saying is, your house, your home, is to be a place that overflows for my brothers. And when you do that, you're a kingdom person. Do you have a kingdom household? Is your house reflecting the values of the kingdom? Are you distributing the things you have beyond the needs of your own family, but for the needs of other people? You know, if we look at magazines like Better Homes and Gardens, they say that a perfect home is when you can buy that, you know, perfect little magazine desk, or that perfect little, you know, sink, and it's just white, pretty. And you get all these nice things you get from IKEA or, you know, Bed Bath & Beyond, and you just make your house all nice. And they say, that's what a perfect home looks like. In then you watch Martha Stewart. She tells you, this is how you make your home just perfect. And Jesus says, that's not what makes your house perfect. You know what makes your house perfect? When you take the things of your house and give them away. That makes your house perfect. That's a kingdom house. That's a kingdom house. Margaret Peterson writes this. A Christian home, properly understood, is never just for one's own family. A Christian home overflows its boundaries. It is an outpost of the kingdom of God. I love that. Christian home is an outpost of the kingdom of God, where the hungry are fed and the naked are clothed, and there's room enough for it. Ah, oh, that's big. That's kingdom house. Is that your house? So, prayer, forgiveness, witness, personal witness. The early church, they knew this thing about the kingdom of God. They just took off and ran with it. In Acts 8:12, Philip's preaching in Samaria, and it says in Acts 8:12, they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They preached kingdom. They preached Jesus coming, establishing salvation and the covenant for all peoples, where he will one day establish his reign and righteousness in the world. That's what Philip was preaching. That's what the early church was preaching. That became part of their witness. Man, that's great. So when you look at loved ones in your family, if you want to seek kingdom first when it comes to unsaved loved ones or unsaved co-workers, when you're seeing them through kingdom eyes, what are you seeing? You're seeing people who are not part, people who are going to be on the left, not on the right, when Jesus brings them to himself. You're going to see people who are going to be forever separated from the kingdom that God will establish. But you want those people to be part of the kingdom. You want those people to experience the salvation and the forgiveness of God. You want them to experience the grace that comes and transforms their life and establishes righteousness. You want to see that. You want to see their family life transformed by the grace of God. That's kingdom eyes. You see that in people? If you see that, your heart will break. Your heart will break. You walk around the city, your heart will, but it will break in a way that longs for them to know the kingdom. That also is not just individual and personal evangelism, but also worldwide. Philip Jenkins says this. This is what's going on worldwide. Listen to this. Within a few decades, the African continent could be, in numerical terms, the center of world Christianity. The African continent. Wow. So much of the spread of the gospel is not coming from the West to the East. It's coming from Africa to Africa. Or it's coming from Nigeria to Asia. Or it's coming from the Koreans to everywhere. They're everywhere. Koreans are just going all over the world. It's coming all over. It's not just about us. Kingdom of God is moving in ways that we got to kind of change our geographical understanding about how this kingdom thing works. Because it's going beyond boundaries now. It's coming from South America up to the north. I mean, this kingdom is going beyond, but you're not going to see this in the news. You know? You watch world news, is this going to be on there? But this is the most significant thing happening in the world today, is the kingdom of God bringing transformation into cultures, bringing transformation into areas of the world that you would have never thought could have been researched in this place. The kingdom of God, it's wild. It takes kingdom people to be radical people, to go out and bring that kingdom into those parts of the world. Man, they're coming to us now. It's about reconversion in America. That's what evangelism, part of evangelism is now. Europe used to be the center, right? It used to be Europe. That was where it was all happening. Now it's happening. It's all deconstructed, falling apart, and declining, and so now it's happening. You've got a lot of people going back to Europe for reconversion, to establish what's once there. Bring the gospel. We go into this all day long. But you know what the one thing we do have here in the West? We have technology. We have medicine. We have economics. We've got material things. Most, the average Christian in the world is in poverty. The average Christian in the world is living in a country that does not have human rights. The average Christian in the world is suffering. What do we have here in the West that would establish the kingdom? Just take that stuff out. That we've got material, we've got technology, we've got stuff that will bring food, that will bring technology, that will help the kingdom advance. You think cell phones were just made for corporations to talk to each other? They're made for the kingdom of God to spread. You think that's what email's for? For inner office activity? It's for cross countries. That's what it's about. We were just, you know, got an email from Joan. It's on your little flyer there about how she's doing 2 days ago. It's right there. That's cool. That's why God created email for us to do that. So we can pray for Joan right in real time. That's what's going on. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. So this is what's going on in the world. Lastly, you. Romans 14:17. Let's look at that. Romans 14:17 will close. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What's Paul saying? He's saying, if the King has saved you, your life's not about eating and drinking. Is that what your life's about? Eating and drinking? That's what it's about. Why is it about that? You've been brought into a covenant. You've been brought into the salvation of God. You've been brought into the kingdom. If that's true, then the Holy Spirit has set up His rule in your life. That means we want the King to come and reign, fully reign within us. We want to be a people who allow the Spirit of God to find His home right here, where what is produced? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you sad today? Let the kingdom come. When the kingdom comes to you, joy in the Holy Spirit comes to you. It brings you into His joy that lifts you up out of sorrows. Peace. Are you in conflict today? Is it chaotic in your life today? Let the kingdom come in you, and peace, the peace of God will be established in you. This is the kingdom of God. Righteousness. We know who does not inherit the kingdom of God. The scripture's clear about that. Those who reject His word, those who disobey. But say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Establish your righteousness in me. And the kingdom of God will be alive. The kingdom of God is coming, but it's here. It's here, and it's on the move. And we're part of it. Seek the kingdom first. His righteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the greatest privilege that we have to be part of what you are doing in the world today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to be our King. You open the eyes of our understanding to see what you, who you are, see what you did. That we would humbly cry out for mercy, receive the forgiveness and salvation that comes through what you did on the cross. Lord, we extol you as King today. As we sang before, how great is our King, splendor of clothed in majesty. You are our King, Lord. Establish your reign within us today, greatly, so that we would be a people who seek the kingdom first, all the way to Jesus.